This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
I was just thinking, we're going to worship after we've taught today, and because I've realized that as I was doing this study that it's a lot about worship, and it seems like a good idea to go into worship after we've talked about it rather than the other way around. And I was just reflecting to myself that the way we worship here is not necessarily what everybody is used to and can be a little threatening. And I just wanted to remind you and to tell your friends to come as you are, to come as you are in worship. And if you're an expressive person who wants to connect what's going on in your heart and your mind with your worship, then express yourself. And do it. But if you're not such an expressive person, or there's not so much going on inside, then don't. Don't feel bounced into having to behave in a certain way. Sometimes when there's people around you with their hands in the air, you think, oh, everybody's got their hands in the air, and I just don't feel like doing that. And you feel a bit, if they haven't all, it just feels like that. And you just need to be really honest, and I would invite you to be authentic in your worship. And that works both ways. So if the Lord is speaking to you and your heart is bubbling and your hope is rising, then it's authentic to express that, but for your body to match what you're thinking. But if it's not, it's inauthentic to express it if that's not happening. Does that make sense? So I just want you to be welcome to come as you are and worship as you are and try and avoid being manipulated by just the sort of presence of people around you. Just I'd love you to respond in the way that you is right for you. Yes, I'd invite you to opt in. That's one of our things, is to opt in, is to choose to participate. Rather than just doing it because I've told you to do something or the worship leader says something. So we usually invite people to stand, but you don't have to. It's just because it's easy to sing when you're standing. But we'd rather you chose to stand rather than be doing it just because you're told to. Sometimes we have to push through and we have to do worship even if we don't feel like it. And in the doing of it, stuff happens in our hearts and in our minds. Yes, that's true. Anyway, we're looking at Romans today. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 11, the last few verses of that. If you don't have a Bible with you, just stick your hand in the air. The Bibles in the pews are not the ones that we use. We use a different model. So if you just stick your hand in the air, the welcome team will come around and give you a Bible. If you don't possess one, you're welcome to keep it. If you've just forgotten to bring yours today, then please hand it back at the end. I'm going to be spending some time on chapter 11 of Romans, verses 33 to 36. So Romans is Paul's letter from the church in Corinth to the city of Rome, where there is a fledgling church growing. And he's been going through a whole lot of heavy theology, and now he comes to what they call the doxology. It reminds me of a story of a lady who goes to a church, a rather restrained church, shall we say. But she's not restrained. And she comes in and she sits at the back, and as they read the creed, she says, "Glory!" And as they get to the scripture, she says, "Praise the Lord!" And the vicar's watching, and he's thinking, "I'm coming up to my sermon." So he catches the eye of the sidesman, and he nods, and the guy wanders to the back, and a sidesman sidles up to the lady, and she says in her ear, "Excuse me, do you mind not shouting out? We don't do that here." And the lady says, "But I've got glory and praise." And he says, "Yes, yes, I'm sure you have, but you didn't get it here." There needs to be a response of praise and worship to our theology, to our creed, to our scripture. Theology needs worship, and worship needs theology. Theology, what we believe, and worship, how we respond, go together. And I think Paul does this in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Let's read this. In your Bibles, you probably got at the top of it, it says doxology. That's what they often say, which is a short hymn of praise, what we would call a worship song, a worship song. And this worship song follows lots of theology and demonstrates that theology and worship should always go together. They should never be separated. And there's something about the great truths that Paul has been exploring that have reminded him that God is God and we're not, and he's finally erupted into worship and praise and written this hymn. So I want to look at the connection between the two things, and we'll see the theological points Paul is responding to whilst he is worshiping. See, I work quite hard at trying to figure God out. I don't know if you do that. I work quite hard at it. I mean, it's part of my job, of course, but even without that, I try to work quite hard to figure him out, theology. And I try to, but what it looks like is I'm trying to get him to see the world the way I do. I want God to intervene in the world the way I want him to. I tell God what the plan is, what I think we need. And I argue and I complain when I don't get all the outcomes I want. Anybody else do that? Yeah, one or two of you. Good. And the rest of you are lying. Yeah, we all do that. We try and get God onto our side. Instead of trying to understand him, we try and get him to corral him into what we want and need. And eventually it dawns on us, doesn't it, that God is God and we're not. So as you read this, have a look. There's three descriptions of God's nature that he covers in these three verses. God is beyond comprehension. God is beyond competition. And God is the cause of everything. And then he also uses a rhetorical device, one of his favorites, which is repeats. So he puts things in triplets and doubles. Riches and wisdom and knowledge. Judgment and paths. Mind and counsel and gifts. And then he finishes with three prepositions, from, through, and for. Let's read these and see what he's saying. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. This is God's word to us, and it's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, God. So, in the previous chapters, Paul's been grappling with these big truths of the gospel, and he's sort of, you get the sense that every now and again, he gets to the limits of his understanding. By the time he's got there, we're well behind. Most of us are scrabbling along in the distant past. He stops every now and again, and he goes back to this sort of perspective. God is God, and I'm not. And although he paints a landscape in which we can begin to see our part, he does not come up with neat answers to the baffling questions which arise when we think about God's plans and our choices. But if you will take Paul and read him carefully, read Romans carefully, and you come up to this point, and you can step back from all the theology in joyful confidence that we are not, as we ask our questions and have our doubts and difficulties, we're not staring into a nightmare of meaninglessness, but into a mystery of an altogether good and merciful and faithful God. It's a transformational way of looking at the world. When you talk to your favorite atheist friends and you ask them, what's the meaning? What gives you meaning? What's in the future? When they have these science programs and people say, what happens next? And nothing happens next. It's just sort of meaninglessness. And this order of events through the Romans illustrates how important it is that we think carefully about what we believe before we burst into worship. Because if we get our theology straight, the inevitable response is worship. In other words, as we think about these great truths, God's sovereign power, his creative impulse, his mercy and grace, his forgiveness of our sin, his redemption into new life, his power over death, his imminent return. If we think about these great truths, we'll find that our response is to get on our faces and worship him. Worship without theology, without truth, turns into idolatry. We turn from worshiping God to worshiping the music or the songwriter or our own happy thoughts. But then, on the other hand, theology without worship makes no sense either. To simply look at the truth and to not respond in worship is to treat God as an academic subject, a distant deistic view. He's not a person. We treat him as a thing. And that leads us to idolatry in a different way, in that we worship our minds and our dry words rather than the creator of our minds and the creator of the words we speak. Let's look at verse 33. So Paul turns to worship. It's almost like a 90-degree turn as he's going. He's doing theology, 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 difficult thing, difficult thing, difficult thing. Whoosh, let's worship. And he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." If you read back over the previous verses, he's been talking about God's kindness and mercy. He wraps it up at the end of verse 32. God has bound everyone over to discipline so that he may have mercy on them all men and women. This is what tips Paul into worship. He's been talking about this for a while, and it lands on him. The contemplation of just how deep God must be, his resources to offer mercy to all people. And he says the depth, he says, of three things: riches and wisdom and knowledge. Riches, deep, deep wealth, resources to call on whatever he needs. Deep, deep wisdom to design a plan of salvation. Deep, deep knowledge of everything, good and bad, about you and me and everything. So deep that he is unfathomable. God's riches and wisdom and knowledge, we can't fathom them. They are just so deep. And he stands in awe at that. And then he goes on to illuminate in verse 33b. He says, "How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." His judgments, his rulings, his decisions are unsearchable. So, yes, we must think about these things, and we must pray into these things, and we want to understand as much as he will reveal to us. But at the end of the day, God is God, and I am not. And I won't get it all, and I won't understand it all. If I did, if I could understand everything and explain it all to you so that you all understood it, I would be God, and I wouldn't need him. No need for the creator of the universe. God's judgments are God's judgments, and so you and I cannot search them by definition. They're his, and we are his creation. There is an ontological distance, if you want a long word, between the created and the creator. God is God, and I'm not. And he says his plans and paths are beyond tracing out. It's a similar model. He says God's plans and God's paths are God's plans and God's paths. You and I cannot work them out. We can't write some software to predict the plan of God where he wants to go. We must remain, at least some of the time, baffled. It's a great word. And it's okay. All right? If you're struggling with something about God and you feel baffled, that's okay. I bless you in your bafflement, because God is God and you're not, and neither am I. And he repeats it in this theme in another different way. He asks three rhetorical questions, or three questions with an implied answer, and to each expects the answer. Well, tell me what you think he expects. Verse 34 and 35. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Nobody. Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? Okay, I just thought somebody said I did, but no, you didn't. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Nobody. Who has been his counselor? Nobody. Who has given to God that God should repay them? Nobody. We know nothing of the mind of God unless and until he chooses to reveal himself. It's in his control what we know. And you know, we have had much revealed to us. Creation, a glorious day like today, turns our faith, it warms our faith, doesn't it, as well as our bodies. In Romans chapter 1, Paul starts the letter by saying, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen in creation. He reveals himself in Scripture, in the words of this book. Have you read this book? Have you read it? Tell me, some of you have. Yeah? It's worth reading. I recommend it to you. God reveals himself to you in this book. Read it. It's God-inspired. He reveals himself in the person of Jesus Christ. We read about Jesus in here and in other places as well. And if we examine the person of Jesus, we discover more of what God is like. In Colossians, he says, he is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. If you want to see him, we look at Jesus. And then there's the Holy Spirit sent to speak to us, to whisper in our hearts and minds. Jesus said himself, I'll send you the counselor who will teach you all things. It says in John 14. So in many ways, we're privileged to have a glimpse of something of the mind of God, something which he has chosen to reveal to us. But crucially, we only ever get our heads around, we only ever understand that which he has chosen to reveal. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has known the mind of the Lord? He's God and I'm not. Who has been his counselor? We can't give God advice or counsel him. What a preposterous thought, although I think we often do. Our prayers sound as though we think God has not quite understood and needs some help. Oh God, if only you could arrange for me to get this promotion, then I will earn more money and I'll be able to tithe to the church more. Because oh, God didn't work that one out for himself. No, God is the one who gives us precious counsel. God is the one who comes alongside and he advises and he says, this is the way, walk in it. Who has been his counselor? Nobody. He's God and I'm not. Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? And we can't put him in our debt. We can't give money or time or good works in the anticipation that he will owe us or repay us in some way. The sense of this last phrase is that is asking whether we can give to God in a sort of anticipation that because we paid for it or earned it, he will grant us something. That's the thrust behind this verse. And who can do this? No, we can't. It's God who does all the giving. Everything comes from him, the very breath in our lungs, the money in our bank account, the hope in our hearts, the truth in our minds. King David said in that famous prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, everything comes from you, and we have only given you what comes from your hand in the first place. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Nobody. Who has been his counselor? Nobody. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Nobody. God is God, and I'm not. So let me just summarize where we've got to so far, and then we'll wind down and turn to worship. Paul has turned to worship, and he's declaring that God is amazing, unfathomable in riches and wisdom and knowledge, so much so that we can't search out or unravel his mysteries. We can't see into his mind. We can't give him advice. We can't put him in our debt. This is all about him. God is everything, and all there is in God. Sometimes we think of the universe and God as part of it, but actually God is God and the universe is a little bit within him. We can only humbly kneel and gratefully receive that grace and mercy as God chooses to reveal himself and pour his love out upon us. God is God, I'm not. Finally, Paul reminds us that God answers the three great questions of life and so is worthy of worship and glory. Verse 36, for from him and through him and for him are all things. Three little prepositions in that phrase, for from him and through him and for him. That for could is in the sense of who you're making that meal for. I'm making it for Michael. It's for, unto, towards somebody. And you've got these three great questions that these infer. You can infer from them. Where do we come from? Where did I come from? Where did everything come from? From him. From him. All things come from him. He is the creator and sustainer of all life. He sustains every minute and meter of our day. How does this happen? How am I the recipient of this mercy that he's been talking about? How do I receive all this from God, these riches? Through him. Through him. And he has made available a way through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. It's through him. Why does all this happen? You think, why? What's the meaning? Why am I here? Why has God done this for me? And the prepositional answer is for him, for God, unto God. We only find meaning and life when we live for God, when we live unto him. So just as a flower only flourishes when it turns its face towards the sunshine, so we are designed only for relationship with God, like Michael was saying earlier on, and to be restored to him, to make him our goal and our purpose. Last sentence. Paul finishes with, to him be the glory forever. Amen. It's all about God. And after we've proclaimed our doubts and discussions, had our arguments and questions, asked for our desires and wants, after all that, we've just fallen on our faces and worship. And we give him all the glory forever, which is what we will do. We worship God because all things are made by him. We worship God because we receive mercy through him. We worship God because we have meaning when we turn towards him. God is God, and I'm not. So let's worship him, shall we? While the band are getting ready, let me just read that scripture to you once more. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Why don't you stand? Why don't you opt in to standing? Lord, we thank you for the truth presented in these scriptures. We are sort of grasping around the edges of who you are and what you've revealed to us. And we're just not very good as just mortal beings at grasping at immortality, at grasping at you who are so sovereign and beyond and above everything. But you have come to us, and you brought your love to us, and you've had mercy on us. And so I just pray that you will help us day by day, week by week, grow in our trust and our throwing our lives on you. and knowing you more and more. And just right now, we want to respond to these wonderful words, and we want to worship you, and we want to use songs and music and lyrics just to try and articulate a little bit of how we want to feel, even if we've struggled to feel it, and how we acknowledge you're the King. We acknowledge you're God and we're not, and we come to you with thankful hearts, grateful for your mercy, and turning our faces towards you like the flower to the sun.